Greetings, everyone, and welcome to the Law Hour and Editorial Review. The Law Hour is sponsored by the Gordon Law School of Isabella, Missouri. The Law Hour is an educational service in the public interest, and I'm your narrator, George Gordon. Now, the Law Hour and Editorial Review is heard nationally 7 days a week here in the United States and in more than 75 countries worldwide over the Internet. Now, for more information about the Law Hour and Editorial Review, please visit our webpage at georgegordon.org. Again, that's georgegordon.org. Now, the Law Hour and Editorial Review brings you important information about law, news, and current events. So stay tuned for tonight's special report on Christians and why I'm not one of them when we come back. Well, how many laws did Moses give us in the Mosaic Law, and how many laws has the state and federal governments given us in our secular governmental institutions? Well, Moses gave us 759 statutes, judgments, and commandments, and the state, at last count, has given us more than 2.5 million laws. Now, the Apostle Peter said that we ought to obey God rather than men. He said that in Acts 5, verse 29. And the Congress of the United States has told us that we ought to voluntarily apply the teachings of the Scripture in the lives of families, individuals, and societies. And our Supreme Court has said that there is a higher loyalty than loyalty to this country, and that is loyalty to God. And they said that in Seeger versus United States. Now, you know, every authority is in agreement. The Congress, the Supreme Court, and God Almighty Himself. Everyone's in agreement that the Scripture is the final authority on law. Now, to learn these 759 statutes, judgments, and commandments and how to use them against government intrusion into your God-given rights is a right, it's a duty, it's an obligation that we owe to ourselves, to our families, and to our society. And here at the law school, we teach these 759 statutes, judgments, and commandments along with the penalties that go along with the violation of these laws. Now, why don't you make it a point to regain your First Amendment right to free exercise this year? Remember, the First Amendment is the gateway to the Second Amendment and indeed to your entire Bill of Rights. And the law of God may be old, but it is not old-fashioned, and it is very relevant to our lives and to our rights today. Now, if you'd like to learn more, why don't you call and order my free General Law CD package? That's the place to start. It's a 4-hour commentary on the law in general. It's educational, it's informative, it's entertaining. Best of all, it's free of charge. You can call and order yours right now. The number to call, 417-273-4967. Now, the Mosaic Law School is also available on compact disc for adult home study. If you're online, why don't you go to the website georgegordon.org. That's georgegordon.org. Just click onto the email machine and send an email request for that free General Law CD package. Remember, georgegordon.org or call direct 417-273-4967. All right, last time we were talking about Christ and Christianity. Christianity, where did it come from? Well, we looked in the Bible and we found that the word Christian appears three times. And we chased that out, and when we completed the last program, we found that there was a connection between Christ and Krishna, K-R-I-S-H-A, Krisha, Krishna, Krista, the Indian sun god, and that it was associated with Mithraic religion, Mithra, M-I-T-H-R-A. Well, I took a look at Mithraism in a book called Too Long in the Sun, and chapter 6 tells us a little bit more about Mithraic religion. How does one begin to explain the very important connection between Mithraism and the paganization of the true worship of God and His only begotten Son? Well, to begin with, Mithras was the sun god of the Persians and subsequent empires, including the Roman Empire, through the 4th century. During the 4th century AD, Mithras mysteriously vanished, and Roman Christianity began, a Christianity not like that of the first century, but it was a polluted, corrupt Christianity lacking few of the Mithraic rituals. Mithras was invoked in the inscriptions of the biblical Artaxerxes, the king of Babylon, and making Mithras one of the pagan gods that God had warned his chosen people to beware of. Christ had come and defeated Satan by personally paying repentant man's death penalty for the transgression of God's laws, the penalty that he himself had established at the time of creation. And yet, in the 4th century, by way of a satanic, if you can't beat them, join them deception, a blend of worship of God and the worship of pagan gods was officially proclaimed as Christianity by the Roman Empire. And as the gospel spread throughout the nations and the persecution of the true believers proved to be ineffective, Satan, the author of confusion, began his final assault on the truth that sin is the transgression of the law. So by combining the Mithraic rituals of sun worship with the true worship of God, the transgression of God's laws were then disguised under the title Christianity.
The celebrations, including December the 25th, Christmas, in honor of the rebirth of Mithras at the winter solstice, and Easter, the solar observance of the spring equinox, attempted to void the first commandment in the name of, you guessed it, Christianity. The graven images of the pagan deities given Christian titles attempted to void the second commandment, and the observance of De Solis, the day of the sun, attempted to void the fourth commandment, attempted only for Christ, had proclaimed, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law. So what we see here is sun worship, strictly prohibited in the Bible. Moses gave us a number of statutes where God had instructed us that we are not to worship the sun. So what do we do? Well, we have changed the Sabbath from Saturday, we call that Saturn's Day, named after another pagan god. All of the days of the weeks, now remember, are named after pagan gods, and most of the months of the year are named after pagan gods. And then Sunday is the day of the sun. It's the day for sun worship. And at the Easter time, that's the spring equinox, we get up bright and early on Sunday, the day of the sun, and we go out and watch the early Easter sunrise service. That's the worship of the sun. And all of this is called Christianity. And indeed, it ought to be called Christianity, because Christianity is indeed pagan. Pagan to the core. It doesn't come from the scripture. Now, I received a letter, and I've been reviewing these laws along with you here, from a lady named Eleanor. She wrote me a very sharp, well, I wouldn't say very sharp, but it was fairly sharply worded, in which she said, you know, you read the Bible on the radio constantly. How can you say that you're not a Christian? It's very easy. As I said before, I don't practice these Christian practices. Now, I've heard many people defend Christianity. After all, 95% of Americans identify themselves. They identify with Christianity. They read the Bible, they go to church, they identify themselves as Christian, and maybe you're an Adventist Christian, and you don't eat swine's flesh, and you do keep the Sabbath, and you don't eat shellfish. But do you practice the Passover, or the Feast of Tabernacles, the Day of Atonement, the Feast of Trumpets, the Feast of Weeks, the Days of Unleavened Bread? Do you have a house, and are you making mortgage payments? Do you have a credit card, and are you making payments on the credit card and paying interest in violation of Exodus 23:25 and Ezekiel 18:5 through 14? So what we do is we call other Christians bad Christians because they don't practice what we practice, because what we practice as Christians is good Christianity. Has it ever occurred to us that Christianity as a whole is paganism? Paganism. And I showed you that God called his people Hebrews, not Christians. Paul never once referred to himself as a Christian. He wrote 14 books of the New Testament, 14 letters. He was a pretty prolific writer in New Testament theology under the New Covenant, and he called himself a Hebrew in Philippians 3, verse 5. And also in 2 Corinthians, he called himself a Hebrew. He wrote a letter to the Hebrews. Remember, the book of Hebrews is called an epistle to the Hebrews, not an epistle or a letter to the Christians. They never identified themselves as Christians because they knew that Christianity was pagan. Let me show you how I know that. Over here in 2 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul makes this observation. It's in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, starting in verse 13. He says, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." Whose end shall be according to their works? You'll know them by their fruits. Now, the other day, my daughter was over at the local Methodist church. She was over there singing. She sings in some of the local churches around here. Now, she's not a Christian either, but she attends some of these functions in our local community, you know, using the principle that she's the salt of the earth, a little flavoring. She's not the main course. She's just a little flavor over here. And we practice the Passover, and she practices Passover and Days of Unleavened Bread, and she keeps the Sabbath instead of Sunday and so on. And because of that, it raises quite a few eyebrows in the local community. Out on our front gate is a 2x4-foot sign out there, a 2x3-foot sign. It has all 10 of the Ten Commandments. There's a law. There's a statute. God instructed us that you're to have a sign on your gates, on the doorposts of your house, that has this law on it. So on our front door, we have a sign that says, "Here's the Ten Commandments." I know it's kind of wild and off the wall, but I wanted to suggest to you that if you want to practice the law of God, you will be identified as being something kind of strange, kind of unusual. And our daughter is kind of strange and kind of unusual with the other children in the community. you know, other school-age children in the community. After all, she went to the Ludi School for a time. She was basically homeschooled, but she spent 2 years here in public school. She's a member of our local community. In our postal zip code, there are 541 people, and she's one of them. And we have to live among all of these other people. Some of them are Catholics, and some of them are Protestants of various stripes. There's 4 or 5 Jews and a couple of 3 Asians and maybe a black or two. And that's the cross-section of society, and every one of us has to live in that society. I live in that society. But that doesn't mean that I'm going to participate in it. I'm not going to participate in Sunday worship. I'm not going to eat swine's flesh, shellfish, or take oaths down here at the local courthouse. When I go into court, and I go in there from time to time, everybody knows that the Gordons do not raise their hands and swear an oath before they get on the witness stand to testify, nor do we affirm. There's a special ritual for the Gordons. There's a motion that's entered in, and then there's a waiver of the requirement that when we testify, we take an oath. And I would submit that every American ought to follow the laws of God. You know, we used to, our founding fathers incorporated 22 principles from the Ten Commandments into our federal constitution. Did you know that? 22 principles of law are incorporated into our federal constitution, including just compensation for property taken by the state in the Fifth Amendment. Did you know that comes from the Bible, that principle of the government, the state, when they take private property, they pay for it? I know. And did you know that when you go into court, and you're going to go in and testify at the mouth of 2 witnesses or at the mouth of 3 witnesses shall the matter be established? Did you know that that comes from Deuteronomy 19, verse 15? Now, there's 2 of those 22 principles of law that our founding fathers incorporated, enshrined into our Bill of Rights and our Constitution. Now, I don't call myself a constitutionalist, but I'm familiar enough with the Constitution to know how that works and how it dovetails with the Scripture. And I want to share with you now the answer to this Mithraic connection with the name Christian or Christianity. Every one of the New Testament writers, every writer in the New Testament has a warning to you, to me, to everybody that reads this doctrine. And it says, you watch out for these false prophets and these false ministers that look like angels of light. The local Methodist preacher over here, he looks like the minister of Jesus. He's accepted in the society. He's accepted in our community. We recognize him. The Catholic priest, the Pentecostal preacher, are all recognized as Christians, as pillars in the community, and every one of them is a sun-worshipping, pig-eating Christian. They worship the sun, they do not practice the law of God, and they eat pig, all in violation of the Scriptures, and they all pack Bibles around and tell you that they represent Jesus. Oh, do they? Well, listen, the number one Christian in America is George Bush. George Bush is a born-again Christian. And he espouses that from time to time, and he points out that, yes, he is born again. Let me ask you this. Does George Bush eat bacon with his eggs in the morning? Does George Bush eat shellfish? Does he eat lobster at those White House state banquets? Do they flavor the string beans with bacon? Well, George Bush takes oaths. He took the oath of office to become president of the United States. I saw him do that twice in violation of Matthew 5, verses 33 through 37 and James 5, 12. I know he practices Christmas because every year on the White House lawn, they erect a great big Christmas tree in violation of Jeremiah 10, verses 1 through 6. George Bush is a Christian, and I've never heard him once suggest that he ever practiced the Passover, does it today, or is ever going to do it in the future, and that's a violation of Exodus 12, verse 14 and Leviticus 23, verse 5. I don't believe that I've ever observed George Bush observe or practice the days of unleavened bread or admonish any of the rest of us in this nation to do that. I've never heard or seen him practice the Feast of Weeks, the Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, the Feast of Tabernacles, or the Sabbath day. I've observed him go to church on Sunday. Now, I don't know if George Bush practices usury, but I do know that the IRS practices usury, and I've never heard George Bush suggest for a minute that we should abandon or abolish the practice of usury and interest in governmental operations. I have never heard George Bush establish, practice, or suggest that he practices the land sabbaths or jubilees, or that he's opposed to eating fat or blood, using mingled or hybrid seed, wearing mingled fabric, crossbreeding cattle, or practicing the census. I haven't heard the Republicans come out in opposition to the census or suggest that we have a constitutional amendment to amend the census clause in our Constitution. And that census, by the way, violates 2 Samuel 24, verses 1 and 2, or 1 through 24 or 25, I should say. Now, when we talk about just weights and measures, I've never heard George Bush suggest for a minute that we should abolish the Federal Reserve, go back to gold and silver coin, and abolish usury and interest, or abolish the income tax and go back to practicing tithing, or that we abolish birth certificates, or practice the Jubilee year. Now, George Bush has come out against abortion, and I laud him for that. I think George Bush wants to practice Leviticus 20 verses 1 through 5, and many Christians, about one half of the Christians in America, want to abolish abortion. Now, abortion is a violation of biblical law, and God bless all you Christians out there that are opposed to abortion, because abortion is passing your seed through the fire to Moloch, and it violates Leviticus 20 verses 1 through 5, but so does birth certificates, because a birth certificate passes your seed through the fire to Moloch. It gives title to your child to the state. It also violates Leviticus 21 through 5, and I've never heard George Bush suggest that we should abolish birth certificates. Now, we talked about Hebrews and the difference between Hebrews and Christians. Now, let's take a look here at this thing of the Mithra connection. Now, the celebration, including December 25th, in honor of the rebirth of Mithras at the winter solstice and Easter, the solar observance of the spring equinox, attempted to void the first commandment. And while it is true that most of the Roman emperors worshipped multiple gods, it is important to consider the fact that Mithraism was the religion of the Roman soldiers. It was brought into the Roman Empire by Vespasian, V-E-S-P-A-S-I-N, Vespasian, as a result of the annexation of Commagene, a small kingdom in the Taurus Mountains of present-day Turkey. The policy of the Roman army was to send men from one geographic area into a totally different geographic area, thereby encouraging a more homogeneous population. The official recognition of sun worship in the Roman Empire began during the time of Aurelian, 270 to 275 AD, when he instituted the cult of Sol Invictus. Whether or not Sol Invictus was originally recognized by Aurelian as Mithra is unsure. But one thing is sure. Later inscriptions plainly identify Mithra as Sol Invictus, the unconquered sun. Because of this fact, the features of the cult of Sol Invictus and that of Mithra are virtually the same. In the year 307 AD, Emperor Diocletian, a sun worshiper, dedicated a temple to Mithra at Carnuntum, that is, patron of his own empire. Diocletian was also responsible for the burning of scripture, which made it impossible for later emperors to formulate their own version of Christianity. Historians recognize the fact that many different gods were worshipped in the Roman Empire up until the time of Constantine the Great. Then, the fact becomes more obscure as Rome was supposed to be a Christian empire. While claiming to be a Christian, Constantine maintained the title Pontifex Maximus, the high priest of paganism. His coins were inscribed Sol Invicto Comiti, which is translated committed to the invincible sun. Hey, let me pause there for a moment. I happen to be reading a book here. I think it's put out by Life. Let me look up here and see if it is. The Smithsonian Book of the Sun. It's put out by the Smithsonian Institute. It's called Fire of Life, the Smithsonian Book of the Sun. On page 169, now listen to this. It says, now this day, my son, father, S-U-N, my son, father, now that you have come out standing to your sacred place, that from which we draw the water of life, prayer, meal, here I give to you. That is the Zuni offering to the rising sun. Now, most of us exist smugly in our homes and offices today, thoroughly insulated physically and psychologically from any real relationship with the sun and with its cycles. We have our clocks for timekeeping and our calendars for marking the date. What need have we to mark the sun's daily or seasonal progressions or to integrate our lives with the sun cycles? But this was not so with the Indian peoples of America, past and present. The sun, like the land, is central to their lives. It's an object of reverence. Its warmth brings life. Its cycles lend a structure and an order to societies so rich in tradition. Among the Pueblo Indians of the southwestern United States, the sun remains one of the primary deities and regulators of ceremonial life. Among the Zuni Indians, the very word for life is Tekahune, daylight. Among the Hopi Indians, the sun is highly revered, and the aid of the sun is sought in keeping the Hopi course straight. Its role as the one who keeps the ways is as important as its generative power. It can also have a caretaker role. Thus, this invocation, quote, we will look to our Father, the sun, who travels above us every day, taking care of all of us, and it is he who is the highest, and in all of our religious ceremonies, we take care of him in our own way, so that he will continue to perform his duty in taking care of our life on this land, unquote. Now, there's a couple of prayers from the Zuni and the Hopi Indians, and they're not unique by any stretch of the imagination. You know, we have about 300 million people living here in the United States. 95% of them call themselves Christian. 95% of Americans are, in fact, sun worshipers, because that's what Christianity is. Christianity is the offshoot of Mithraic superstition, Mithraic religion, Mithraic worship of the sun. And so they've renamed it, and now it appears that with this blending of the worship of the sun, S-U-N, and the worship of the sun, S-O-N, the Son of God, they have now melded sun worship with Hebrew scripture. And now we have this hybridized religion, this religious ideology called Christianity. Now, the following two questions should be addressed. What Mithraic practices were incorporated into Christianity of the 4th century that were unheard of in the worship of 1st century believers? Those that had walked and talked with the Messiah as he explained the true worship of God the Father. And B, what Mithraic practices were similar to the worship of 1st century believers? Practices that were so similar that with minute changes they could be passed off as Christian. Well, to answer the first question, let us examine some of the exclusive features of sun worship and Mithraism. The importance of the actions of Constantine cannot be overstated. It was during the reign of Constantine that this pagan sun worship was blended with the worship of the Creator and officially entitled Christianity. Now, the union of the mysteries of Mithra and Sybil, the Great Mother, the Mother of God. And so we now see in Roman Catholicism the Mother of God, Mary, who has now been made a deity. You have to pray through Mary to get to Christ, the intercessor, to get to God. This pagan form of worship was counterfeited into what we now call Christianity. The true worship of the Creator has been polluted and perverted by these pagans. Now, Sybil, the Phrygian goddess known to her followers as the Mother of God, was closely related to the worship of Mithra. As Mithraism was a man's religion, the worship of Sybil was practiced by the women. The priests of Mithra were known as fathers, and the priestesses of Sybil as mothers. So we find that in the scripture, the Messiah said to us, call no man father. And yet we find many Christian churches and religions, and the priests are called what? They're called father, in violation of the scripture. And now we've got Mary, the Mother of God. And this is a practice from Mithraic religion, to worship these female deities as God. Now, the name Sybil is just one more name for the mother goddess of ancient and present times. This fact is very confusing, but not by chance. By continually changing the names of the gods and the goddesses of subsequent civilizations, the impression is given that their worship is only a local fabrication, having no real significance. However, this is not the case. The worship of false gods representing the created in opposition to the worship of the Creator has been a satanic master scheme since the Kingdom of Babel, and it's called confusion. And although the names have changed, the exact apostate concepts have remained totally intact. So whether you call it Confucianism, Taoism, Buddhism, or hang some other label upon it and then call it Christianity, it's still the same pagan practice. And the Messiah said, you would know them by their fruits. Confusing. Confusion. It was designed that way 4,000 years ago by Satan. All right, hang on. We've got to give you a couple of reminders, and we'll be right back with more on Christian and why I'm not one of them when we come back. You're listening to The Law Hour, an editorial review sponsored by the Gordon Law School of Isabella, Missouri. Now, The Law Hour is heard 7 days a week here in the United States, worldwide over the Internet. For more information about The Law School and The Law Hour, please go to our website. That's georgegordon.org. The Law School teaches family law, tax law, courtroom strategy and procedure, business law, agricultural law, civil rights, and biblical law from the scriptural perspective. Now, the law school is a private, non-commercial, non-profit, non-sectarian law school and is open to individuals by prearrangement. The law school conducts a homeschooling program for adults on compact disc. For more information, just go to our homeschooling page on our website at georgegordon.org. The Law Hour website is updated weekly, and it has our radio log schedule and archives on the webpage. The Law Hour is carried worldwide over the Internet. All of these Law Hour programs are archived on the Internet by title and date. The Law Hour is an educational service brought to you in the public interest. The Law Hour brings you timely reports on law, science, economics, education, politics, religion, news, and current events 7 days a week. Remember, the Law School offers a free 4-hour introductory CD package. To order yours, please call the Law School at 417-273-4967. That's area code 417-273-4967. And the opinions, beliefs, comments, views, and expressions that you hear on this program are mine and mine alone. They do not necessarily represent the beliefs and opinions of the advertisers, the sponsors, the management, or the staff of this network or local radio station. For more information about the Law Hour and editorial review, please go to our website. That's georgegordon.org or call the Law School Direct at 417-273-4967. All right, I'm giving you some information reviewing a chapter. Let's see what chapter this is. I'm going to give you the book. This is kind of a dynamite little book. It's called Too Long in the Sun. Very well written, very well documented. Chapter 6, Too Long in the Sun, is put out by Partakers Publications, P.O. Box 23031, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28227. And they've got a webpage here, www.toolong.com. That's easy enough. Visit our website, www.toolong.com. Too long, T-O-O-L-O-N-G dot com. Partakers Publications. I don't know what the price of the book is. This one was given to me by somebody here. Big John. Big John gave me this book, sent it here to the law school, I guess. And this is the section on Mithra. Remember, the name Christ comes from Mithra. Christ, remember, is the origin of the word Christian or Christianity. Christian appears in the Bible three times. We found in 2 Peter that this word Christian was a derogatory term used in a sneering sort of way. Well, you're one of those Christians, eh? Kind of like people sometimes say, well, you're one of those constitutionalists, aren't you? As if the Constitution was some kind of a dirty, sinful, wicked instrument. Well, Sybil, the great mother, riding in a lion-drawn chariot. These pagan gods are known as Beltis, such as Beltis, the Chaldean god of Babel, or Ishtar by the Assyrians, Sybil by the Phrygians, Isis or Hathor by the Egyptians, Astarte by the Canaanites, Ashtaroth by the Sidonians, whom the Israelite King Solomon went after, known as Diana by the Ephesians. The Greek Romans knew this female god as Aphrodite, Artemis, or Juno, and was known by many other names in between. The mother goddess reached Rome as Idia Mater, or the Great Mother. Now, the solar celebration of the vernal equinox includes Lent, 40 days of fasting, and Easter, named for the goddess Astarte, the mother of God. Mother, the Mary of God, is really just a euphemism or a counterfeit of Astarte. And Easter is a counterfeit of Passover. And the sun worship during Easter, the Easter sunrise service, is just a plain, blatant worshiping of the sun. Nothing more, nothing less. Sun worship. Now, Astarte, the mother of God, seems to be in memory of the death and resurrection of the Chaldean Tammuz, whose counterpart was Mithra. This celebration is recorded some 1,500 years before the Messiah was born. The celebration, named for the sun goddess Astarte, is exclusive to paganism and has no biblical authority whatsoever. Now, the sign of Mithraism is this. After baptism into the mysteries of Mithra, the initiate was marked on the forehead. The sign of the cross, formed by the elliptic and the celestial equator, was one of Mithra's signs. So Christians have a sign. It's the sign of the cross. You'll see the Pope do this. You know, he makes the sign of the cross. And Christians wear earrings of crosses and necklaces of crosses, and they have crosses in their churches and crosses on their spires and crosses on their churches. And these crosses are Mithraic signs. Plato says that the Demiurge, the creator of the universe, made the universe out of two circles which he joined in the form of the letter X, the cross. Sunday, Dies Solis, the day of the sun, was considered by Mithraists a sacred day of rest. Sunday observance is of pagan origin and has absolutely no biblical authority whatsoever. December the 25th was celebrated as the birth of the sun, given birth by the Queen of Heaven, the Mother of God, Astarte. The observance of December the 25th is of pagan origin and has absolutely no biblical authority. To answer the second question, we must examine the practices of the Mithraic religion that have some similarity with those of the first century believers. First of all, number one, baptism. As believers in the Messiah were baptized, the practice of Mithraism had its baptism. History records that the baptism of the Mithraist consisted sometimes of sprinkling, and it is also documented that in certain instances the baptism was by immersion. Mithraic baptism was not like the baptism of the believers from Scripture, but more as a trial of courage. In other words, if the initiate did not drown, he had fulfilled his requirements for baptism. Now, this is very different from the baptism of the believers. Believers were signifying that they had accepted the Messiah as their only worthiness to enter into the kingdom of heaven. The Mithraists were initiated into the mysteries through personal compliance with prescribed rituals. And in the Lord's Supper, the Mithraists celebrated a Mithraic love feast to commemorate the ascension of Mithras with the sun. This feast consisted of loaves of bread decorated with crosses and wine over which the priest pronounced a mystic formula. This is distinctly different from the Passover meal observed by the Messiah and his disciples. Mithra was considered mediator between the celestial sun god, the created, and man. The Messiah was the only begotten son of Yahweh or Elohim, God Almighty, the Creator. The Messiah said to pray to the Father in his name. And then eternal life. Mithraists believed in eternal life in heaven for those having personal merit. The believers in the early first century claim only the righteousness of the Messiah, their Savior, as their right to everlasting life. I'm going to interject something here. There was a statement made in the Scripture, "Dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return." You remember that? I think all of us have heard that 100 times. It's kind of like some of these scriptures that you've heard, you know, that money is the root of all evil. These biblical terms. Well, Christians believe that from spirit thou art, and unto spirit shalt thou return. Christians do not believe that from dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. They believe that you have a soul, and that your soul is a spirit, and that that spirit has eternal life. And depending upon which group of Christians you subscribe to, such as, let's just pick on a group here, the Mormons, they believe that they're spirit beings, and that they came from heaven to earth, have been born in the flesh, and that when they die, their spirit goes back to heaven if they qualify, and they're all good Mormons. Now, if they came down here, and they become Roman Catholics instead of Mormons, then they go to that other place. But that it doesn't make any difference. You see, they all have eternal life, and eternity is going to be spent either back in bliss in heaven or down in hell. But you still have that same eternal life. There's no death. The Bible teaches that the wicked shall die, that the evil are going to be killed, they're going to be destroyed. Christians don't believe that. In fact, I don't know of any Christians that believe that when you die, you're dead, and that you need a resurrection to bring you back to life. Now, there may be some out there. There more than likely is. There are 476, last time I looked, 476 Christian denominations, sects, schisms, and religions or ideologies or churches incorporated here in the United States. There's a number that are not incorporated. In fact, last time I heard, there were more than 6,000 Christian churches in America unincorporated. Now, there's 330,000 churches in America, so 6,000 of them being unincorporated, what percentage is that? 6,000 divided by 30,000. Oh, is that 2%? Yeah, that's about 2%. 330,000, excuse me. 330,000, and there was 6,000. 6 divided by 330. That's 0.02. That's 2/10. Yeah, 2%. And that'd be 2%. No, it'll be 0.2%, 0.2%. A very small number of people in this country. Kind of reminds me of Elijah. Remember, old Elijah said that he was one of the last. He thought he was the last man in Israel to practice this law. And come to find out, Big Mike told him, no, Elijah, there are 7,000. I have reserved 7,000 men in Israel, probably a few women in there too, that have not bowed their knee to Baal. In America today, boys and girls, if you think that you're one of those iconoclasts, one of those outcasts, one of those grains of salt, you may be right. If you're practicing the law of God to the exclusion of all of organized Christianity around you, you may be one of those 7,000. I find it hard to believe that there'd be less than 7,000 that have not bowed their knee to Baal in modern America, modern Canada, modern Australia, New Zealand, England, Flanders, Denmark. You know, all over the world, there are people today drawing breath, still alive, and have been through the ages, that God himself has reserved out. Just a small, tiny minority of people that observe God, or observe the law and worship God. And this word worship, that's another neat word to chase out. Worship is obedience to the law. Worship is obedience to the law. And most people are more concerned about their worship of the state of Missouri in buckling their seatbelts than they are about worshiping the creator of the universe and refusing to eat Jimmy Dean pure pork sausage. So you can tuck that one away in your heart. Going on here, talking about some of the connecting links between Christianity and Mithraic or sun worship. Punishment of the wicked is another one. Mithraists believed in the torture of the wicked after death. This is different from the final destination of the wicked as described in the Bible, called the Lake of Fire. Now, the Lake of Fire, in case you wanted to look this up, if you go to Malachi chapter 4, that's the last book in the Old Testament. Now, to show you how people have, or Christians, or religious people, I don't know if they necessarily were Christians, but probably were, Malachi chapter 4, short chapter, only has 6 verses in it. What happens to these people who have been cast into the lake of fire? Well, here in chapter 4, it tells you the answer. For behold, the day comes that shall burn as an oven, and all of the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly, shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and he shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. And he shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts, remember you the law of Moses my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb, for all of Israel, with the statutes and judgments. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. That curse meaning utter destruction. Verse 3 is kind of the key here. You shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be the ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts. All right, here's what's coming. We have three resurrections. Resurrection number 1, mentioned in Revelation chapter 20. The Messiah comes back. His feet touch on the Mount of Olives. The millennial reign begins. He rules and reigns for 1,000 years. All of those who have qualified for the first resurrection will be resurrected when he returns. Such as, and you can read some of these people's names in Hebrews chapter 11, such as Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Daniel, David, the 12 apostles, and so on. At the end of the 1,000-year period comes the great white throne judgment that you can read about in Isaiah chapter 65 and Ezekiel chapter 37. Those two chapters go together. Now, that's the second resurrection. All of the people that have ever lived on planet Earth that did not come up in the first resurrection, that includes Adam and Eve and Cain and Abel and everybody, my grandmother and Aunt Bessie and Uncle Otto, will come up and live for 100 years in their physical state, physical bodies. At the end of the 100 years comes the judgment, the final judgment, called the Great White Throne Judgment. And that's what this Malachi chapter 4 is talking about. All the wicked, all those that could not qualify for either the first resurrection or the second resurrection, come up in the third resurrection, called the Lake of Fire, and they will be burned up. No, they don't have eternal life. They are not going to burn forever in hellfire and be tortured for millions and millions and billions of years into the future. They are going to be burned up, destroyed, terminated, dead, and their ashes shall be under the soles of your feet. And after all, that's what happens, you know, when you have a big fire. We do that every once in a while. We go out here and we prune off a bunch of limbs and branches from trees and we put them in a big pile and then we burn them up. And then when you walk over after the fire goes out, you walk across that place where the fire was and the ashes of the limbs and branches are under the soles of your feet. Now that's the ultimate end. That's the scripture. But you see, the pagans had a belief and they have incorporated that belief into Christianity. And so what do Christians believe today? Well, you have eternal life. From spirit thou art and unto spirit shalt thou return. You're not dust. It isn't dust thou art, and unto dust shall you return. It's spirit you are, and unto spirit shall you return. And when the final judgment comes, because you're spirit and have eternal life, you can only be burned and tortured and punished forever. Now remember, Eleanor, you asked me the question, hey, why do you read the scripture and then say you're not a Christian? Boys and girls, I would submit to you that if you read the scripture, you would not be a Christian either. Christians don't read the scripture. They read a lot of words. I've been to church a time or two, and I hear preachers, they'll cite from the Bible. They cite from the scripture. Old Bill Clinton used to carry one under his arm. He'd come out of church with Hillary. At the same time, you know, he was doing a little hanky-panky with a lot of his lady friends. But Bill Clinton didn't practice, thou shalt not commit adultery. Bill Clinton doesn't practice, thou shalt not practice fornication. Bill Clinton is a Christian. George Bush is a Christian. I don't deny that. And I'm not suggesting that you ought to give up Christianity. I'm not here to convert anybody. I don't care. You're not gonna offend me at all if you write me a letter and you say, well, I'm a Catholic and I've been a Catholic and I'm going to stay a Catholic. Well, that's fine. That's great. That's terrific. Get after it. But I'm not going to join you. I'm going to follow the scriptures. I got to hand it, though, to one Catholic cleric, one Catholic priest. He said, all Christians, in reality, are Roman Catholics, all except the Seventh-day Adventists. He said, it doesn't make any difference if you're a Baptist or a Methodist or a Pentecostal or whatever you are. In reality, you are a Roman Catholic because you practice Sunday. You worship the sun along with the Mother Church, the Roman Catholic Church. And only those that practice the Sabbath have rejected or refused to follow the Mother Church or Mithra religion, Mithra practice. And he's exactly right. He hit the nail right on the head. Now, it's been shown that there were many rituals exclusive to pagan sun worship and that up until the 4th century, they were not practiced by believers in Christ or believers in the Messiah. I use the word Christ here because, you know, I get letters in here once in a while and say, don't you know that the Messiah's name is Yeshua and not Christ? I get these sharply worded letters from both sides of the spectrum. And my answer to that is, partner, I don't know what God's name is. The scripture says, you don't know my name. And so the Yahweh people, the holy name people, they come along and they say, oh no, God's wrong about that. We know his name and we're out here spreading it around. His name is Yah or Yahweh or Yeshua or. And I'm sitting here saying, oh, okay, well, you're smarter than God. You holy name people are actually smarter than God, because God said, you don't know my name. And I looked at that and I said, you know, I don't think I know his name. I know what people call him. I know the scripture has some titles in there. He's called Reverend and Holy and True, and he's called I Am, and I Am that I Am. You know, Moses said, hey, who are you, dude? And he said, I am that I am. Oh, well, pleased to meet you, I Am. My name is Moses. I suppose he got up and said, well, good morning, I Am. Did you have a good rest? Did you sleep well? I mean, these are titles that God has. I don't know his name. The Jehovah's Witnesses, they say his name is Jehovah. And I'm just a layman over here. I'm just kind of sitting over here on the sidelines. And I'm, as far as I can tell in the scripture, he said, you don't know my name. And we lost his name sometime during the captivity. And the holy name people may be pretty close. You know, Yeshua, Yahweh. One thing we do know, his name is not Jesus and his name is not Christ. Now, that we do know. What his name is, I'm not so sure that we do know that. And I go so far as to say, well, little Georgie Gordon doesn't know. But then, you know, a lot of things I don't know. So after the 4th century, Christian and pagan practices became more alike. And why was that? Why did these pagan and Christian practices become alike? Well, in the 4th century, through confusion and manipulation, the rituals of sun worship were pronounced by the followers of Satan to be Christian in nature. There's no biblical support for the inclusion of this Mithraic ritual, which is the worship of Satan, the created, in the worship of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the creator of heaven and earth. It is a satanic scheme to disguise the transgression of God's laws under the title of Christianity. And Christians don't make any bones about it, boys and girls. They tell you plainly, we are under grace, we are not under the law. The law is abolished and done away with. It's nailed to the cross with Jesus. We don't practice the law. And I'm sitting here saying, well, does that mean I come over then and commit adultery with your wife? You got any objections to that? Got any objections to me stealing your car, stealing your bank account, stealing your identity, and using your credit card to live it up? I mean, after all, isn't the law that says thou shalt not steal abolished and nailed to the cross with Jesus? Christians just kind of pick and choose the laws that they want to practice. And the God of the Scripture tells you that not one jot or tittle, not one dotted I or crossed T shall in any wise pass from the law until all be fulfilled. And I have not seen the entirety of the law of God being fulfilled by mankind on planet Earth. Not yet. But he says it's coming. All right, we're about out of time. We've got to leave it right there. We'll be back with a concluding episode in this ongoing saga of Christians and why I'm not one of them when we return tomorrow night. But in the meantime, remember, you've been listening to The Law Hour, an editorial review sponsored by the Gordon Law School of Isabella, Missouri. The Law Hour is heard 7 days a week over the Internet worldwide. 7 days a week here in the United States and worldwide over the Internet. Remember, The Law Hour brings you timely reports on law, science, economics, education, politics, religion, news, and current events 7 days a week. The Law Hour is an educational service brought to you in the public interest, and all of these Law Hour programs are archived on the Internet by title and date. Our time's up. We've got to leave it right there. Hey, we'll see you back here tomorrow night. Same time, same station. God willing, of course. So until then, good night, friends.